Paul. That's a bit of a shell shock to some people. Well, let's have a look at what that actually goes on about, Kerry. Thank you. That scripture Kerry read out first thing blew me away already, because Lexi and I were going through that this morning. Take your seats and we'll get around the Word of God quickly. And I'm going to quickly run through some of the things that everything we've sung about are a reality in the Word of God in many ways. It's quite incredible. What God did in the Old Testament, we tend to take stories about, and we tell Bible stories, or we teach them to the kids about Moses crossing the Red Sea and the children of Israel being released out of the promised land and various aspects of the Old Testament stories and events and things that happened to the children of Israel. But quickly, I'm going to run through this as quick as I can, because Israel were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. They cried out to God to be delivered and set free. And God did that for them, but he had a reason, and he wanted Israel to be his people that showed exactly all that he had promised to Abraham. And he wanted the children of Israel to be an example of it all. So he had a purpose in what they did for them. And he sealed that back with Abraham and a covenant that he made with Abraham. And so he made the children of Israel his people after he released them from Egypt, so he could reveal himself to the rest of the world in and through them. Now, it's a pretty interesting sort of a picture, but you get all these people who are in bondage, which is a picture and a type of you and I being slaves to sin, as the New Testament says. They get set free. They get brought out of the bondages of Egypt, which we get set free from the bondages of the world. They learn about God. They learn to grow in God. Unfortunately, they went through experiences in the wilderness that taught them a lot of stuff that they didn't learn a lot from. But then they ended up going into the promises of God. We have a shortcut in Christ Jesus. Man, I'm glad that is. We get born again, set free. Christ comes into our life. But we still need to be surrendered to him. And like the journeys in the wilderness, there are experiences in our life that bring us closer to God, or teach us of who God is and how we relate to him and submit to him. So let's go on a little further. In Deuteronomy 28, there was a recap. And you can read it all fully yourself. But God went through this, or got Moses to read this through to the people again, reiterating what God had done and said, and for what reason, so that they could go into the promised land and fulfill everything God had desired for them to do and be. They were meant to be a nation of priests showing God to the rest of the world. But instead, God had to set up a tribe of priests in amongst them called the Levites to keep ministering to them, to try and keep them in line. And the whole thing was a bit of a debacle. It never fully succeeded because of their constant turning away from God, their rebellion and wanting to go their own ways. And I think the church today in some ways has been quite content to let the people in the platform do all the work and be the sustainer of the church and let it all keep going and glory to God, hallelujah, praise you, Lord. And they forget that outside there, we're meant to be a nation of kings and priests to God, ministering to the world to declare God's glory to them in and through everything we are and say and do in him. Man, that's not a hard task. But for some unknown reason, I don't know what's happened to the church, but it hasn't put that in the baskets for years. It's been quite sad. There have been sessions of it. There have been amazing revival campaigns. There have been some incredible moves of God across the planet, but not to the extent that I think people need to see God in operation. And so that passage in Ephesians that Kerry read out, read it afterwards, after you've heard what I'm saying. Moses writes, reads this out. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God and be careful to do all his commandments I've commanded you today, the Lord will set you high above the nations of the earth. These blessings shall come upon you and hunt you down. In other words, overtake you. God's not holding out on us. He's trying to hunt us down with his blessings, but are we in a position to receive them? Not always. Not always. We're so busy with our head buried in the sand half the time. But he wants to be God to us in every way. If you will obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, they had a conditional covenant. We don't have a conditional covenant. A lot of this stuff is an if. To us, it's there in Christ, but we've still got to be receivers. We've still got to be participators. We've still got to acknowledge and be surrendered to God, because God won't put his blessings in dirty vessels. He won't put his vessels in people living for their own selves and their selfish ways. He won't get in there where people have their own motives at stake and not God's at stake in their lives. So it's really, really is. It's not totally conditional, but it is our lack of surrender in a lot of cases. It's also another few other things. We'll get onto that in a moment. So he wants to bless us. And this is the blessings he promised. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. I like that idea. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be a basket, so you've got plenty to carry to have in your life. Your kneading bowl, that's one for you, Winnika. You're good at the kneading bowl. You're not always mixing up something. Blessed in that realm. Blessed shall be when you're coming in and going out. Everything you ask, say, and do wherever you go is part of what God wants for us. Oh, I love this. Go on in the next one. And the Lord will cause... Now, this is an interesting part. He was talking to them about going into the promised land. He says, you do what's right. You put yourself in where I can be everything I want to be to you, and the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee seven. The Lord will command the blessing on you and in your barns, and all that you undertake, he will bless you in the land that the Lord has given you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, and as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all the peoples of the earth, listen to this verse here, all the peoples of the earth that shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be more or less in awe of you rather than afraid of you, in awe of you, because, wow, this God they serve. And there were cases that you see in the scriptures where God was so powerfully manifested. Take the prophet that got up on the hill and tried to curse Israel. And here they were camped around the tabernacle, and he said, I've received a commandment to bless because God's blessed and I can't reverse that. And yet the king wanted him to curse them. And he couldn't do it when he got up there and saw them camped in the form that God had commanded. What was that camp? What did it look like from up on a mountain? What did the camp look like? Anyone know? A cross. Because if you look at how God told them, you shall set up the tabernacle, and there will be tribes on the north and the south and the east and the west. And the amount of people in each section actually formed a cross. So when Naaman got up there and his ass had said, don't you dare do what the king wants you to do. God had to use a donkey to get this guy's attention. So I got a little bit of hope at least here somehow. But he got up there on that hill and he looked down and he saw that campsite, and there was the tabernacle where God's presence was, and there was the people camped in their tribes, north, south, east and west, numerically spaced to form the shape of a cross. That to me is amazing. How could people not recognize God? Whoo! Incredible. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, and the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your livestock, and then the fruit of the ground Whatever the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give you, the Lord will open up his good treasure, and the heavens will give rain and the land in its season, and to bless the work of your hands. You'll lend to many nations, you'll not borrow. Man, that's a prosperous people. They plenty to live, give and lend out and never borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You'll go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord, which as the Lord has commanded you today to be careful to do them. And if you do not, turn aside from any of the words that I commanded you. So it's an amazing capacity that God put there. But I really want to look at some of the enemies that God said, I will drive the enemies out or destroy them before you. And these enemies have parallels into the things in our lives today that become mindsets or that become distractions or that become part of things that drive us away from our attention to God. So let's have a look at some of these parasites that were in the promised land. You've got your Hittites. The name means terror. Man, are the Hittites in action in the world today? I think so. They really are. None of these things are actually just for that era. They are a picture form of what God was trying to paint that the world needed to be aware of for future generations. God called the children of Israel in the New Testament the church in the wilderness. Paul explains that these things happened to them for our example, so that we might not stumble as they stumbled and fell. And that's the reason that all of these things, we sit there and think, oh, God was so mean. All he wanted to do was go out and kill people. No, the example was set for us to be warned and to be aware of the things that God was painting at that time and picture forming for us to learn from and walk in and obey, not to get caught up in it. The Hittites were there to create terror. They were the giants who brought fear. Fear. Man, of people that are in fear today. It's just amazing how many people are afraid of all sorts of things, almost afraid of their own shadows. They're walking around on eggshells almost, still afraid that the next cold is going to jump all over them or the next virus is going to get them. Or I can't get over the amount of people still wearing masks. And what are you wearing that for? Oh, I'm just afraid something might be out there. What are you afraid of? Man, if you're walking in the ways of the world, the terror, the fear, and everything else will overtake you instead of you overtaking that or by the blessing, letting the blessings of God overtake you. There's confusion and discouragement to others through that fear, through that terror, and through all of that pressure that the Hittites brought about. The Girgashites, the meaning of this word, Girgashite, one who has come back from a pilgrimage. And there are people that go back and are earthly. They're not content with going out and fulfilling or accomplishing what they set out to do. They go out on some form of a pilgrimage and we're going to do this, do that and do the other. And they come back and they just become blasé about everything. They build their houses using clay, which shows they're not stable in their mindset. That was the picture form that they portrayed back in that day. So they were people whose mindsets were flaky, just like clay is when it gets dried out. You know, there's a whole scenario in that God was painting a picture of. And this is, they set out to do one thing without accomplishing it and turn to do another or come back and say, oh, well, we gave it a go. Just don't have that consistent determination. The Amorites, they were people who were arrogant and boastful in their speech and in their conduct as well. They were always challenging, had a high self-esteem and pride that led them to fault-finding in others all the time. They were, you know, man, that's a spirit that's still in the church somewhere around the world, everywhere. It's terrible stuff. It's a bad state to be in. It is not a good spiritual condition. And it's not a condition that the church needs to get involved in. And that's why God said to the children of Israel, get in there and destroy them. It was a picture of us having to destroy the enemies to overcome the terrors of this life and the things that come in. And this is our enemy too, because God is our only judge. And if we judge others, we will also be then as arrogant as they were before man and before God. The Canaanites, they meant merchants who humiliate. They were financial giants. They were motivated by greed and lust for the accumulation of earthly and material wealth. This is interesting because, you know, the Bible says the not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And they would walk over people just to get their own profits out of a scenario. They would misuse and abuse, cheat and scheme to ensure that they were the ones that came out on top. They were so challenging everybody in every way and finding fault in others, putting them down and making sure they ended up the winners in the end. The financial giants were motivated by greed and lust for accumulation of earthly wealth. And this is an enemy. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon, the Bible tells us. The world's possessions are temporary. They don't have any spiritual development or wealth or well-being as far as God's concerned whatsoever. If we use what God's given us wisely and this world's resources, we're blessed in it. But if we use it for gain and greed, it becomes a curse to us virtually. It'll turn against us. The Perizzites, they were people who'd separated themselves and lived in unprotected and unwalled villages. A picture of having no boundaries, no restrictions, no surrender to God, living completely to their own devices in every which way they possibly could. Wow. Was this written for them or for the world today? I'm not sure where, you know, the picture's perfect, isn't it? Just the whole world today of no boundaries, no standards, no nothing. Do what we want. The Hivites, they claim to offer a good lifestyle, living by phrases such as, if it feels good, do it, such as the world would say today. But back then, and that sort of thing was, whatever your mind wants to do, whatever you feel you should be doing, go ahead, just do it. Don't let anything hold you back. And they had a very unrestrained, almost like the Perizzites, but in a different format, type of lifestyle. They lived in a very luxurious and selfish lifestyle without any consideration for others. So they were not givers in any way, shape, or form. They were takers in every possible way they could be. The Jebusites, a people of full immoral corruption. They were people who exploited and polluted others through immoral activities, governed by a demonic spirit. Wow. They had no guard. And we have to guard ourselves from that in today's world and keep a pure heart towards God. They had no restraints whatsoever in that realm. And this is our enemy, because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, God's temple. Once we commit to live in Him, to dwell in us by His Spirit. Another one, the Amalekites. They were people who were totally living by the impulses of the flesh. They were very similar to the Jebusites in a way, but it was totally different to that. It was just by whatever the flesh felt, the flesh wanted to do. So all of these ites had this specific traits, but expressed them in fairly different ways, and some of them overlapped and some of them integrated, but they were very, very, very much living by the drives, the impulses, the capacities of what the flesh wanted to do or what they could accumulate or live by in the world at the expense of others. And so as the Amalekites were depicted as a type of the flesh, we're warned in the New Testament, where Paul taught to surrender, to crucify the flesh with its affections and lust, to live for Christ and not let the flesh dictate a form of lifestyle for us. So we're looking at that. One of the reasons God said to the children of Israel, go into that land and utterly destroy them. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't get into agreement with them. Don't make any treaty with them. They will corrupt you totally. And if we don't bring about in our lives the modern day format of that into our lives to be able to walk uprightly, walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, the Bible tells us. If we want to be like the children of Israel where they said, oh, let's have the promises of God, but let's do it my way or do it our way, or oh, God doesn't mind if I do this. And I know it's 20th century, 21st century now, whatever it is. Where are we at? I've got no idea. 21st century. Am I right? You are. Thank you. At least one of us knows. Good on you. Thank you. Go to the top of the class. So we're in a set, and people are saying to me, oh, God understands the world's different now. He understands that we've developed and progressed, and God's all for it, and God does this. And I'm having talks with other people in other churches that are so liberal in their thinking. They've got no idea what God's word says. And so they've adopted all of this new cultural nonsense that's going on, and they don't know if they're men, women, or dogs, or cats, or whatever they are. It's sad. This is all on tape, so I'll get into trouble. But, you know, the whole scenario with that is they do not obey God. And they've gone away and done exactly what God tried to put into the children of Israel so that he could paint a picture for the church of how he wanted the church to be down the track. He did that for our example. But unfortunately, their example was a bad example. They just completely lost the plot and unfortunately turned their back on God and started serving other gods because they'd made a covenant and an agreement and intermarried and blended themselves in with all of the ites that God knew were their enemies. God warned them about it. And the New Testament has a parallel in it. Have a look at that scripture. What was that? Ephesians 2? Man, read that now in the light of what I'm saying. It'll blow you away twice as much because that scripture really does bring us down to where the rubber hits the road as far as our Christian conduct, life, and surrender to God is concerned. It's amazing. And here we have this picture-perfect pattern of God wanting us to be surrendered fully to him as he did the children of Israel. Don't let your enemies overrun you. Don't let your enemies drive you. Don't surrender to this temptation and that temptation. Don't think you can get away with this and get away with that and allow my blessings to still come upon you. God, why is this happening to me? Have a look in the mirror and you'll find out. And yet we blame God. Why, Lord? Why? You know, I've been a good little kid. Oh, I've got to church on Sunday. So is the devil if you're not careful. Just be so aware of what's going on and just be aware of what's out there. Not like the children of Israel who decided, oh, we'll be fine, we'll get in there. Oh, wow, gee, they've got some pretty good looking sorts in this place. We might just intermarry with them, you know. And the men were tempted and the women got tempted and they ended up making all sorts of interactive truces with these people and it nearly destroyed them. In fact, they ended up in more bondage than you can poke a stick at. And if you look at their ongoing problems throughout history, it all started from going over the Jordan, which was supposed to be a type of death and separation from the things of the world. Egypt was the world. They came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, which was redemption and salvation. Through the wilderness, they could have got across there in about 8 or 14 days, depending on who you listen to. They could have crossed the Jordan River, which was a type of dying to self. That was the picture pattern that God wanted to show them. When you cross that Jordan into the land that I've promised you, flowing with milk and honey, live this way, not that way. Unfortunately, they had the rules and the laws that they couldn't abide by. We've got the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're still dumb. How sad is that? We have got a greater covenant with God. We're under His grace and mercy. Why are we abusing it in so many ways and not letting God be God in our lives? If He wants to hunt us down with His blessings, give Him the chance. Give Him the opportunity. That promise is still ours. Blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed going in, blessed going out, blessed shall be your cattle and your store, and your basket will be full, and your kneading bowl will work well. Even your Thermomix. Everything will work. If I can add that to it. God is a God of promise, and He wants to be constantly. The last thing I want to go to is in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, where this is the final part of what God challenged the children of Israel with. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Now, what he's not saying, I'm giving you a path of life or I'm giving you... No, he says, I'm showing you what's ahead of you. There's life and death out there. I'm making it clear. I'm making it plain. I'm calling on heaven and earth that I'm not leaving you uneducated. I'm giving you the capacity to understand. I'm setting you in a position where everything's laid out. Life and death are out there, fellas. You know, it's like going across the road and saying, just cross the road, don't take any notice of what's on there. Hang on a minute, there's crossings and there's danger. You can, life or death, take your pick. If you want to be silly and just run out there, you'll pay the consequences. God was giving them the capacity to learn what the consequences could be if they didn't do what was right. And so He said this, therefore choose my offer and way of life that you and all of your offspring, others that are in your circle of influence, may live. You get the best of it. You'll get what's right. You'll get the blessings. You'll get all that I've promised. There'll be no restrictions, no restraints, and no holding back on my part. Just do your part. Wow. Now, to them, it was following a set of rules. To us, it's a life of God. I love you and I want to surrender. How good's that? You know, I want to put you first in my life. I want my life to be an honor and a praise to you. He goes on and he says this, loving the Lord your God. Jesus even brought that out. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and all your strength, and Him only shall you serve. Well, that doesn't change. That's still paramount in the life of the people following God. Obeying His voice and holding fast to Him. You heard God talk lately? Man. If you aren't listening, you can't obey the voice of God. The Spirit of God's there constantly wanting to teach, direct, and introduce us and talk to Jesus. He will guide us into all truth. He's there for our benefit. If you're not listening, how can He work? Obeying His voice. Man, I tell you what, I can't live a day without hearing God's voice and giving Him opportunity to speak to my heart and give me a bit of insight and understanding. This world's in a mess, man. I don't want to get caught up in things. And just simple things I've asked God about. Some things I just can't work out in my own head. Even putting things together or where I've put things. God, I need your help. I've got no idea where that is. And you know, I'll walk into my shed and I'll go, I'm sure it wasn't there 10 minutes ago, but there it is. You know, it's just always probably looking in the wrong spot. But it's hard to see in my shed at the moment. But there you go. Loving your Lord, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him. And there are New Testament parallels of that we cling to Him. He's our life. He's our length of days that we may dwell in the land in everything that God has promised and sworn to the fathers Abraham and Isaac of Jacob when it came to the children of Israel. But what He swore to them in that area, in the last days He spoke through the prophets in the early days, but in these days He spoke to us how? Through His Son. So what he did with the prophets was great, but man, what's he spoken to us through in his son? Woo, boy. We got to listen, man. We got to be attuned. We got to get our antennas up, our spiritual one. Come on, God. Because he's speaking constantly to us and wants us to be all that he can be in and through us for his glory. Not so that we can be some sort of special super Christian, but just so like God said to the children of Israel when he wanted them to go in and be who that they were going to be in the other land. And he said, and all the people of the earth will see that you are called by my name or by the name of the Lord. Why are we called Christians? You know, a lot of people are called Christians, but they're not portraying Christ. It's like Dan Mama said last week on that tape. When you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. When you squeeze a Christian, you should get Christ. And that is just so true. But, you know, you squeeze some Christians and you get reactions. We need to be ensured that we are in a position for God to be who God wants to be, called by his name. It's incredible that we may dwell fully in the land or in the promises or in the lifestyle that God has promised us in his word. If you want to put it in the later vernacular of New Testament thinking, verse 20 there can easily be put that way. Our choices will determine what level of life and blessing God, as he wants to give us and empower us with, are available to us and we receive, simply because we've got to be the ones that are in a position to receive. We're the ones that have to set our lives in a way that God is honored by us, and he will then honor himself through us. It's incredible. And just as God had said to the children of Israel that the other peoples of the earth will know that there's a God because of who I am in and through you, this is exactly living a life in this world where others will see and know that there is a God by him seeing, them seeing him in us. And I mean, I've had experiences of that, but it's not consistent. I'm wanting to be consistent, far more consistent in God. You know, I've had people come up to me and say, you know, what's different about you? I don't know, what am I wearing? No, it's nothing to do with that. It's just that they know and see a difference, you know, and it's an experience that is just so valuable to me when it happens. It just, I want to be in a position where I know it's happening more regularly as people can see Christ and want what's seen. It's got to be like that. And in verse 19, I'm offering and I'm setting it before you. I'm showing you what's out there. I'm giving you a clear picture of what's available and what the dangers are. Therefore, choose life. Therefore, choose life. Make right choices. Make right choices that put God where God can be the God he wants to be in and through us. Amen? And kids, it's no different when you're growing up in life. You'll always be faced with choices. And we've all got to make choices. And mate, I've made some fupas in my life. I've made some terrible choices. Thinking I was doing the right thing because, oh, this looks so good. Oh, this is the way it should be done. And I find it's just been a disaster. We've got to learn to just sit back sometimes and say, God, let your peace rule in my heart. Give me an understanding that I can move which way and which way I should move. And the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So if you're feeling uneasy about a choice you're making, if you're feeling that there's a restraint or a restriction there or not comfortable about it, back off and say, God, what's the issue here? Is there something I'm missing? It looks good on the surface. It really looks like it's an absolute winner. I can't see any fault with it, but God, what's going on? We did that with a little business venture a while back, Luke and I. And we were uncomfortable about it, but on the painted surface, it looked like it was an absolute no-brainer. And we both said, all right, we'll go into this, but we're going to put a condition on it that's subject to the bank's approval of a loan against it. And we just said, God, if this is not going to be right, please don't allow this land to be granted. We're trusting you for guidance because we're not getting any real clarity on it. There's confusion here. It must have been one of those Jebusites in the area, in the way or something, whatever they were, causing the confusion. We went to the bank and the bank said, all right, well, we'll look into it. And they said, we've done our homework on this. This is a real bad deal. We're not giving you the money for this. So we rang the people up in Sydney and said, look, sorry, we can't go ahead. Well, the abuse and the narkiness. And we thought, just as well, God. They were trying to stitch us up and set us up. And they sold it to someone else who 12 months later went totally broke. He said, God, thank you. Where there's a leading of the Spirit and it's a peace leading, you'll know it's God. Where there's any form of and you're not comfortable about it, back off and leave it alone. And if maybe down the track a little bit, God gives you a peace about it, you'll suddenly find something's changed in order to be a blessing to you rather than a problem to you. It's always God's best that he wants to pour out on us. And his blessings, if we're obedient, will hunt us down. I love that. That's a good way of putting it. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that it's so real, that you've put so much in there for us to glean from and learn from and grow in, and that you're constantly on our side. And I pray, God, that we will also be aware of who we are in Christ and constantly on your side, giving you the preeminence in all things so that you can have the glory, so that you can be blessed, that you can be honored, not just in our lip service and our worship and praise manually, but God, in all that we are, say and do, because we're here for your praise and your glory, not ours. Thank you for it, Lord. I pray your word will be like a seed in our heart. It'll grow, it'll develop, and it'll give us a greater insight and understanding of what an amazing God that you are, and that we can just grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as Paul encouraged us to, and not miss out on anything that you've got for us. I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Whew!